And the last time we were together, we stopped at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, and noted that Jeremiah makes the observation, and I would add this, that he's in the midst of prayer as he makes this statement about the brutish pastors, the shepherds that have not sought the Lord. And he speaks about the leaders, the elders of the people of Israel who had become dull of heart, insensitive. And that was reflected, of course, in a lack of a prayer on their part, especially for the sheep. And the result being, of course, that the sheep, according to what Jeremiah recorded, was they simply wasted away, scattered. We're all over the place. And so the Lord, through Jeremiah, issues a warning to such people in leadership, whether they be pastors or Sunday school teachers or fathers, others who are charged with the responsibility of caring for our underlings. In Jeremiah 23:1, he says, "Woe be to the pastors, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my flock." And he points out that this brutishness on the part of the leaders basically resulted in the destruction of the flock of Israel. And I also want you to remember this recurring theme as we come to tonight to Daniel chapter 9, if you would find your way there. It's always very interesting to me to, when you study the Bible devotionally, to from time to time consult a chronological Bible and to be able to see how the lives of people overlap and intersect, and how that God uses some prophets at the same time, but with different missions and different outcomes. And when you look at Jeremiah and you look at Daniel, they were basic contemporaries. Jeremiah much older as he ended his ministry for God, Daniel would begin. When you come to Daniel 9, you find that Daniel's no longer a teenager or a young man. He's an old guy. And in the midst of prayer, we find some very interesting things. But keep this thought in mind. While Jeremiah was carrying on his ministry to the people of Israel, he was continually reminding them at the behest of God that judgment was coming. Nebuchadnezzar was going to invade. And if they wanted to survive, they needed to wave the white flag and willingly go into captivity. In that sense, Jerusalem would be spared, and they would as well. And then lived to one day to see them return. But the Jews in Jeremiah's day were very familiar with the Scripture, and they were very, very familiar with the covenants of God. And with a scriptural underpinning, continued to reject Jeremiah's words from God, saying, look, in so many words, we're God's people. We're children of the covenant. And all that you say that's going to happen to us is not possible. God's made some real promises to us and to this city. How can you speak of this city being made desolate, or worse yet, destroyed? And so time and time again, Jeremiah would say, look, the only way you can survive is go willingly. They rejected that. They made Jeremiah's life hard. Now, looking back on this, Daniel's now in captivity, the very captivity that Jeremiah prophesied about. And in the midst of prayer, we find this occurring between verses 3 and verse 14. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Now, let me fast forward down to this reference that is made in verse 11, where he mentions the law of Moses. He said, all Israel have transgressed thy law even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. I just want you to mark, spiritual deafness is tantamount to rebellion. They would not obey thy voice, therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, there is a spiritual deafness implied here in verses 11, 10 and 11. They wouldn't obey his voice, and therefore there's going to be discipline. Now, that goes back to that account in Deuteronomy 28, where there is on the one hand the blessing of God clarified to Israel should they obey him. If they obey his word, thus, thus, and thus, and thus will be the way of it. There will be blessings and prosperity and so forth and so on. And then on the other hand, he said, if you obey not the word, all these curses will come upon you. And so when Daniel makes reference to the law of Moses in this verse, that's what he's talking about, that section in Deuteronomy 28, where the children of Israel obeyed not the voice of God, and therefore invited upon them certain discipline that's linked to a spiritual deafness. It wasn't that they were ignorant of what God had said. They knew. But they just refused to accept his word, and even more so, rejected the provisions of that covenant in Deuteronomy 28. Therefore, there are consequences. Verse 14 points out this. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Now, in the midst of all of this, when the burdens and the afflictions and the consequences of the curse come, you would think that people who are at least remotely familiar with Jehovah God would be brought to a place of prayer. But I want to suggest to you that even while we have the noteworthy chapter in Daniel 6, as well as the mention of the three Hebrews elsewhere, that prayer in Babylon during the captivity was rare on the part of the children of God. You will have your Daniels. They will pray every day, morning, noon, and night. Matters not the circumstance. But I say to you, I believe with all my heart, that the people of God, while in captivity, literally came to a grinding halt when it came to prayer. And I say that because in verse 13, it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. No prayer. Now, why pray, you say? Well, for two reasons, as cited here in this verse. Number one, that we might turn from our iniquities. Points up this truth, I think. That any person related to the Lord and living in sin has a choice to make when it comes time to pray. They either get right or they stay mute. They cannot pray and still live in their sin. And so when there is this indication here about prayer, that you might turn from your iniquities, it is thought that the very basic understanding of the need for a person of any generation in any culture who belongs to God has to be right with God so that they may pray. God does not regard our prayers if we hide iniquity in our hearts. And so it comes time this. The burdens and the afflictions of the curse are upon me. It ought then normally to bring a person to their knees, that they cry out in prayer to God. And just like Daniel does in verse 3, say, we have sinned. But there's no such utterance like that recorded either in Jeremiah or in the book of Daniel concerning the people of Israel. And so I want to just draw a further line and say that there is a link between spiritual deafness and prayerlessness. Spiritual deafness and prayerlessness. And ultimately, as we point out, these people would be displaced. Now, how do we apply that or appropriate that truth in the emotional place of our heart? We're all Western Pennsylvaniaites, more or less. Some transplanted. But we all live here. We have our homes here. We have our friends here. Our comfort zone is here, where we shop for everything, our groceries, and where we get our bodies repaired when we're ill. It's all here. But imagine this, as it would be probably in the mind of a Jew in World War II, when they would be uprooted from their own homes, from their personal comfort zones, loaded on a truck or a train, and transported hundreds of miles away from all that was so much a blessing to them, without any indication that they would ever return home again. Exactly how would you feel about being displaced like that? And yet, when Nebuchadnezzar come, they hauled them all to Babylon. And I would remind you that Daniel went there as a young man, used of God while in captivity, and he never returned home. He died in captivity. 70 years comes to an end, but Daniel's not going home. And so, while we look at this place in Scripture, and we see that there's a link between the spiritual deafness, the discipline that comes from the hand of God, the judgment from God, that there's a link between that and prayerlessness. While they were right in the middle of that, they didn't pray. Now listen, the second part of that thing in verse number 13 says about understanding the truth. And the truth of the matter concerning prayer is this. Here's the core truth that either motivates and stimulates a person who is saved by the grace of God to pray or not. Here's the two basic truths. Number one, that you have an omnipresent God whose eyes are upon you at all times, continuously. And secondly, whose ears are always open unto your prayers, continuously. Now, either you believe that to be true, or you don't. And if you believe it to be true, then think of the potential that is yours when it comes time for prayer, no matter the circumstance. From the pen of the venerable E.M. Bounds, I want to share this with you. He said, pointed this out, and after I read this, I stopped and I thought a little bit about it, and I thought, wow, how some guys have an ability to take a simple verse of Scripture and just blow it open to a limitless range of possibilities when it comes to devotional thought. Old E.M. Bounds, remember, he's that Civil War chaplain that wrote a mammoth work on prayer. And he wrote this. He said, "Prayer reaches even as far as the presence of God goes." Think about that in relation to Psalm 139, verse 1, where the psalmist is invited to think this way: "Where can I go to flee from thy presence?" Where? And what possibly can befall you that God is impotent to interfere with? What? What possibly could happen to you that God is unable to deal with? What? He says, prayer reaches where God reigns. He's the King, the sovereign Creator and Lord of the universe. Nothing He can't do. No one He doesn't see. No one He doesn't hear. He's intimately He's intimately concerned about all of your issues. Why we are invited by Peter the Apostle in that fifth chapter to cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. Not just hit and miss. Not just every other day, but constantly. And in ODM Bounds, he says this, and I would reckon what's true for the church is true for the individuals, is defeat awaits a non-praying church. If that's true for the church as a whole, it's true for the individual. Defeat awaits the Christian who does not pray. And then he makes this one comment, and with a story that really touched my heart. He said, the supernatural element in the church, which is what we seek to have in our church, the supernatural element in the church, without it, the church will fail, comes only by praying. And yet praying is the least likely act of faith in most churches like our own to be constantly engaged in from week to week to week. At the end of one of his chapters, he wrote of this little anecdote. He said he was reading one of the older brothers where he related a story that Charles Wesley and George Whitefield were all together at a watch night service. I don't remember what the year of it was, but a watch night service with a congregation of a small church. Now, I got to say that their watch night services are different than ours, were different than what ours are. We roll in at 9 o'clock. We're blitzed by 11:30 and we're on our way home by midnight. Okay, and barely scrabble up to the door. And that's okay. That's me. That describes me. But he said, long about 2:30 in the morning, they were all at prayer in this little church. I think it was called the Fetter Lane Church. Wesley boys and Whitefield. And they were going at it. And apparently one of the Catholic priests in that little village had been witness to. And I think it was John Wesley, if I'm not mistaken, who took it upon himself, unbeknownst to the priest now, and unbeknownst to anybody in the congregation that this had happened. He began to pray for this man. And God stirred the heart of that Catholic priest that night about the time, and he had no clue that there was a going on at this church. But ultimately he came to Christ. And I thought, wow, you talk about the element of the supernatural and the potential that there is in prayer in a small group of people gathered together. And then he says this, and we could never do this in West Katanning for a couple of reasons. It'd be virtually impossible. Number one, none of us here walk to church. I don't think. I suppose the Hoshes could. I suppose Bob and Joyce could walk to church if they wanted to. If they were really dedicated, Bob could drag himself over here to church, yes? But no, Bob's got to roll into a big fancy Buick and roll up to the front of the church and bail out. Anyhow, we couldn't do this in West Katanning. But he said, about 4:30 in the morning when the watch night service broke up, they all left together. The Wesley boys, Whitefield, and the 100 congregants or so. And as they were walking home that time of the morning, December 31st now, or actually January 1st, they were singing hymns as they were walking. And as they'd pass by one guy's house, he'd bail out and go home. Keep on walking, they kept on singing. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, if we tried that here, just tried it. I said, the fire whistles would be going off, the cops with the blinker lights would be coming, the neighbors would sick the dogs on us. No way we could do that. But the question is there a want to? Is there a want to? God sees that. Prayer reaches where God reigns. Is there any place on the planet that He does not reign? Except now, in the heart of some of His people. I leave you with these thoughts and trust that they will be an encouragement to you as you meditate upon the truths presented here out of Daniel's prayer.